1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this opportunity, and I just beg that your Holy Spirit would work, Father, through thy word and through me this evening. I ask that you would just give us an understanding and inspire and motivate us through this passage. We thank you for the opportunity, not just to meet, but then to have thy word and to have confidence in it. We thank you for your goodness to us and ask tonight that you'd glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text tonight is found in 1 Corinthians, which was a letter written to believers in the ancient city of Corinth. Now, Corinth was a booming city, and according to one source, was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire with a population of 400,000 plus, I believe. So we're talking about a major metropolis here. In Acts 18, it's recorded the planting of a church in this pagan city. A few years after his departure, though, Paul writes back to the church to deal with problems that had been fostered in the church in those years. You read about division over leadership personalities, still an issue today. In chapters 1 through 4, you may find other issues as well, but incest, chapter number 5, litigation, chapter number 6. Beginning in chapter number 7, Paul seems to address questions about which some representative had asked him. Apparently they had this maybe it was the house of Chloe who had reported of the divisions in the church, or some representative that have come to Paul on behalf of the church of Corinth. They seem to have asked some questions, because then Paul gives some answers, and these included questions about marriage, chapter number 7, eating meat offered to idols, chapters number 8 and 10, head coverings in church, chapter number 11, and spiritual gifts, chapters 12 through 14. And near the end of the letter, he addressed the gospel with much emphasis on the resurrection in chapter number 15. But our focus tonight is in chapter 9, where Paul vindicates himself by expressing, if you look in chapter number 9, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? He gives his credentials and his rights, but he continues to say that he intentionally did not demand his rights, and he explains why in verse number 23 of chapter 9, which is where we'll begin reading. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 23, after he gets done giving his credentials, talking about what rights he could have, but why he did not take them. In verse 23, he said, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." So he's saying, I've intentionally set aside these rights that I might be a partaker with you in this ministry of the gospel. So given that context, I want to launch into it tonight. Paul launches into an instructive, motivational passage that gives us insight into the mentality of Paul. A basic philosophy of life, if you will. A peek into the inner workings of Paul. 1 Corinthians 9, now verse 24 through verse 27. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So we see there, after saying that the reason he's doing what he's doing in his justification there, the reason he's doing what he's doing is to be a partaker with them. And I feel like he's almost kind of saying, like, now come on, we're in this together. And he begins to give a philosophy of life and a mentality of the ministry. And in verse 24, he starts off with a very basic sports illustration. Basic sports illustrations are good. They fit my understanding very well. I'm not one who's really up on all these sports rules and know-how. In fact, Pastor, I guess it was last year sometime, he sat in my office And he laid it out so nicely. I was like, wow, that was really cool. He taught me, as he's been teaching me for about a decade now, he taught me about how they have so many games in baseball that they play, and they have to win so many in order to be in the World Series. And there's the wild card, and how somebody gets chosen for the wild card, and how the Cardinals happen to get chosen for the wild. And I was just like, wow, that's pretty neat. But I don't know a whole lot. I think it was just the same this last year. That I was sitting at a basketball game, and Kenny Thomas explained to me, probably the first time I've ever totally understood, when foul shots changed from 1-1 to 2, all right? When you just knew that there was going to be 2 foul shots as opposed to 1-1. Well, he helped me to understand that and to see that on the scoreboard, and you might think, oh, goodness, Pastor Fox, you just don't know much about sports. And I don't, and I won't divulge how much more I don't know, lest you be distracted from the actual message tonight. But anyway, simple sports illustrations are a good thing. And Paul seems to give a simple one, because he says, don't you know that they which run in a race, they all run, but only one wins. Right? Got it. Okay? That might be on my level. Brother Fox, don't you know that both of these football teams are going to play and only one of them's going to win? Okay. Good foundational material right here. But the basic idea is given with some built-in assumptions. Don't you know that everybody enters the race, but only one's going to win? Here's the basic assumption. The race is not a gimme. The race isn't a gimme. We don't just enter the race and just, oh, I'm going to win this thing just by entering it. Everybody knows when they enter the race, only one guy's going to come out of this a winner. Okay, the race isn't a gimme. But there's also an underlying attitude to everyone who enters the race. I actually have a chance to win this. That's the winning attitude. I actually have a chance to win this. That's why I'm getting involved. Now, you could say, well, you know, in America here, I could sign up for a 5K like I know some people do. And I'm just doing it for my health. Or I'm just doing it to beat my own record. But if I entered a 5K, I sure as anything know I wouldn't be the first guy across the line. We watched a 5K this last year. And I mean, there was people filing by and filing by. Filing by and filing by. And some of them, you knew that they knew that they weren't going to win that race. You know, a little pregnant lady kind of doing this or whatever. And great for her. More power to her, I guess. Getting exercise, that's great. She knows entering that competition, she ain't going to be the first one across the line, right? You can do that in an American 5K. So you say, what's the difference? Well, it is thought, and I'll mention this later, that Paul here is actually alluding to or giving illustration that would draw the mind of the Corinthians to what they was called the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were one of 4 what they called Panhellenic Games that were 4 separate sports festivals that happened in ancient Greece. One of them you would know the name of. It was the Olympic Games, which happened every 4 years. But there were 3 other festivals held as well. And one of them was the Isthmian Games, which was named for the Isthmus of Corinth. And those games were held every 2 years, the year before and the year after the Olympic Games, in Corinth. And so the people of Corinth had an understanding of these kind of games. And so when he gave the illustrations that he did, their minds could easily be drawn to that kind of thing. Some of the events that were in the Isthmian Games were wrestling, boxing, chariot races. But there was also one, I thought this was interesting, called and I'm not sure how to pronounce it, the Pancration. The Pancration, as I looked into it a little bit more, was a martial art introduced into the Greek Olympic Games and founded as a blend of boxing and wrestling, but with scarcely any rules. There's only 2 rules, in fact. The 2 rules were, for whatever reason, no biting and no gouging your opponent's eyes. But outside of that, there were virtually no rules. There was a referee who apparently had the right to step in at any time and for certain circumstances and call the match or even declare someone a winner or declare it a tie. But the game was of pretty much an undisclosed length. It went on until one of the opponents submitted. Now, given a situation like that, now I know that's not a race, but it's one of those games, do you just kind of enter that to see how you're going to do? You just say, you know, this game's a gimme. Everybody's a winner in this one. Yeah, right. No, it's not. I mean, those people who trained for that were serious. And by the way, there was only two classes. There weren't weight classes. There were only age classes. There was the men and the boys. Right. So if you're going to enter that competition, you took it seriously. And so I find that interesting that that perspective brought onto our life, that seriousness of fighting the opponent is there. Because when you think about our opponent, Satan specifically, we could talk about the world and the flesh as allies as well. But that front coming at us with if you kind of follow the illusion, no rules but two in those games. Well, think about that. You think the devil's going to follow any rules? The only rule that really binds him is what God allows, right? But given that scenario, do you think the devil's going to really try to be soft and easy on you? Or do you think he's going to do everything possible within his jurisdiction or within his allowance to make you fall and to destroy you? Given that scenario of who our opponent is, we better be serious in this race. And we got to know that the race isn't just a gimme. But we actually have a chance, more than a chance, to win this race. What do you think it would be like if our sports channel was invaded by modern educators who want everyone to feel like a winner? I'm not saying all educators. I know we have some here. But do you understand the modern psychology that many educators seem to be going to, that everybody's a winner? Don't want to make anybody feel bad. Let's lower the standards. Everybody's doing great. Imagine if that entered our sports arena. All right, we're at the Final Four. But let us say at the outset that all the ones that have been eliminated have done a great and fine job. And you're winners in our book, regardless of who went. We go, come on, get past it. Get to the game. We want to see the winner. It's interesting. The world lives like that, though. They go to work where there's a structure and there's a boss. They love to watch games where there's a structure and there's a winner. But somehow in life, they're still feeling like I can live outside the grid and everything still revolves around me and there's no structure and I'll be a winner no matter what. Wait a minute. That's not really consistent with how we live. All right, we can say more about that, but let's pass on. Then he applies the illustration. Know ye not that they which run in a race, they all run, but one receiveth the prize? Now look at the end of that sentence. Let me find it here. So run that ye may obtain. Now this word so is very important. Very small word, but very important. This word so means in this way. Same word we see in John 3 and verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world. It doesn't mean just sort of in a general nebulous way. God so loved the world. God loved the world this much. No, it means God loved the world this way. How did he love the world? That he gave his only begotten son. And that's the same thing in our passage this evening, is he's saying everybody goes in with the mentality that one guy is going to win this race, and in your life, run that way that you might obtain. Run what way? Run with entering with a determination. He's not saying only one guy is going to win this spiritual race. So all of us better be competing in this church because only one of us is really going to get rewarded by the Lord. No. But he's saying to carry that mentality into our ministry for the Lord, that we go in there with a winning attitude, that life is not a gimme, that I'm going to run to win. Run this way that you might lay hold of the finish line. Or of the prize. He said, so run that you might obtain, whether it's obtaining the prize or attaining the goal of the finish line. What did he say in Philippians 3 and verse 14? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul seemed to equate the gaining of the prize with pressing toward the mark. What am I saying? I'm saying that we can't take a casual, laid-back approach to ministry and to life and to godliness and expect to actually obtain the goal. What goal am I talking about? Well, here he's talking about the gospel ministry, so you really could apply it fairly specifically to a gospel ministry and say, you know, we're really not going to see people saved, or we're not going to reach the goal we ought to if we're not aggressive and prepared and determined in it. But whatever ministry it is God has for you, what do you want? What's your goal? What ought to be a biblicist's goal? The smile of God. The smile of God. Christ-likeness. Fruit that remains. But we're not going to develop that kind of fruit, and we're not going to see the smile of God, and we're not going to reach those goals if we just every day say, well, whatever kind of happens, happens. You know, on the one hand, we say we're not to be carnal. In other words, we're not supposed to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. And that's true. So somebody might say, well, you know, Pastor Fox, I really can't do the spiritual life. So that means that every morning I'm just going to sort of wake up and walk around in my pajamas for 3 hours, eat some potato chips, see what's on TV, and you know, because I know I can't do it, and I'm just going to walk around in life and be comfortable, and whatever God wants to do through me, he'll do through me. You realize that's the wrong balance, right? That's not the opposite. The opposite, as pastor has taught, is to drag our flesh before the presence of God, to gaze on his presence and allow him to change us so that then his image is reflected in us and expressed out of us. It's still doing something. It's doing the right thing in the right way. It's not just loafing around spiritually and saying, you know, I really don't set goals. I don't have desires. I don't really want to try to pursue anything for the Lord. I just want him to just work through me, kind of in a new age. If I sit here long enough, he'll work through me. What's Paul saying here? Don't you know that everybody that enters that race knows that one guy's going to win? Carry that same mentality to your running. So run that way. Live your Christian life that way that you might obtain and reach that finish line. He continues it with another picture from sports in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And again, going back to the concept of the Isthmian Games, when guys would train and would work, we could now apply it to the Olympic Games. The word striveth, if I were to take the original word and take it letter for letter into the English, it would almost say, and he that agonizes for the mastery. What is the mastery? Somebody who wants to become a master or a winner of the skill or of the sport. And one of the essentials in this agonizing is temperance or self-control. The man has to be able to restrain his fleshly appetites. He has to be able to say no to certain immediate desires because he has set this goal before him of attaining a mastery of something. Now, you may not agree with Stephen Covey's theology, but he makes this statement. It's easy to say no when there's a deeper yes burning inside. It's easy to say no when there's a deeper yes burning inside. Now, we need to have a philosophy of ministry and a perspective of God and a love for him that deep burns deep in us so that when we are tempted by the immediate and by the shallow and by the good as opposed to the best or by other temptations to sin, that while our flesh wants to say yes, there's a deeper yes inside of us. There's a greater goal that we want to attain. There's something far more important that we want to achieve. So we can easily say no. That's the temperance that we need. You're beginning to see how Paul understood the Christian life. Now he says, verse number 26, I therefore so run. I therefore, what's it therefore? Given this rationale, the two illustrations I've just given and how we ought to carry that idea into our Christian life, given that that way of thinking, that the prize is not a gimme, that the winner must be disciplined, I run this way. What way? He says, verse 26, so fight I, not as uncertainly. So fight I. So I, when I'm in my fight, so he's used running, used striving for a mastery. Now he talks about fighting. He says, so fight I, not as one, or excuse me, I therefore so run, excuse me, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. What would be the opposite then? If he doesn't enter the race with uncertainty, what does he enter the race with? A certainty. A confidence that this can be mine. I can win this. As we enter our Christian life, if we understand it correctly, we don't have to walk around going, I wonder if I could, wonder if I really could live for God. I wonder if I could really accomplish what he wants me to. I mean, I wonder if I could really have that kind of power. I wonder if I could really do what he wants me to do. I guess I'll enter the race, but I guess I'll kind of act like I'm doing the thing, but I really don't know if God's going to come through here or not. No. If we understand our position, our promises, the provision in Christ, the promises that are given to us. A story is told of an elderly lady, and she's pulled over for whatever reason, maybe speeding a little bit. And the police officer, he's, you know, kind of doing the normal run through there, but he sees on her license, he notices that she has a permit to conceal and carry. So he says, ma'am, I see on here your license says you're able to conceal and carry. What do you got? You know, what are you carrying? She says, 357 Magnum. Wow. That's really something. Well, good. All right. She said, yeah, but I've also got a 40 Smith & Wesson in the glove box there. Man. Wow, are you serious? That's pretty packed there. Yeah, I mean, so you got both those going. Well, actually, I've got one more in my center console here. I've got a 44 Magnum. The police officer says, ma'am, just what exactly are you afraid of? She says, absolutely nothing. With us in the Christian life, we can have confidence. Okay, we've got better than a Smith & Wesson. We've got better than a Magnum. What do we got? We've got the power, the purpose, and the promises of God. I can, as a believer, know that Christ has set me apart for something. He has sanctified me. And more than that, he's given me the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that work. And he's given me promises. Name a few. Well, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Christ has promised us those things. Power and presence and provision. So we can enter the race with confidence. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So there's certainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I guess if I could put it this way, with purpose. He fights with purpose. He knows that he's really in the fight. I think that would be compared to, you know, you got a boxer out here who's just kind of, you're just beating the air. Nobody there. Just kind of, you're just fighting. But it takes on a new level when a man's standing right there and he's swinging back at you. And he's looking pretty mean. And he's wanting to win the race too. He's wanting to win that game of boxing. So now he fights with purpose. Interesting, the entertainment world. When I was a boy, there was the Atari. You know, you had the little block figures. And when Atari kind of was out of vogue, this thing came in called a Nintendo. Yeah, and my brother and I, we wanted a Nintendo. So being the shrewd financiers that we were, we sold our 2/3 of the Atari to my sister, and that helped us to pay for the Nintendo, I guess. And anyway, so then we got a Nintendo, and I think that's pretty much what we had. But after Nintendo, then there was the Nintendo 64, and then there was the Sega, and the Sega Genesis, and then it moved on to the the Xbox and the PlayStation, and now they have the, and now they're moved on from this, but they have the Wii. Are you familiar with the Wii? Okay, nod your heads if you're familiar with the Wii, okay? The Wii is kind of an interactive type of a game where the TV, because of the way it's set up, can sense your motions, and it's like the person on the TV is doing what you're doing. Well, it's not flawless. It's better, but it's not flawless. And they have what's called Wii boxing. And you hold these things in your hands, and when you punch, it's supposed to punch like you punched. And I guess when you give an uppercut, it's supposed to give an uppercut like you gave an uppercut. So I was challenged to box somebody one time on the Wii. Well, it wasn't working very well. You know, I think I was getting the stuffing beat out of me. So I took on a new strategy. I started going, just kind of doing that, just swinging my arms all over the place. And I think I actually started winning. But you know what? That's not real life. We go into the fight. We can't be doing this. We got to fight purposefully, right? You got to know what you're doing. It's interesting. Moving on again with technology. You know, now you got the phone. You got the phones with a camera on them, and you got the phones that have internet access on them, and different things like that. Well, Tom had showed me this game a year or two ago. I suppose, that actually it was a game on the screen that used the camera. And here's what it would do. You would hold that screen and it would point down to the ground and it would superimpose a soccer ball on the ground. And then it would see your foot come into the picture and it would see your foot kick that superimposed soccer ball. So you could go, boop, like that. And on the screen, you just kick the soccer ball. Cool, huh? I thought, do you realize what we look like as an American people? Some guy out in the parking lot going, with his phone? What's that all about? It's kind of distorted. Strange. Paul said, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. This isn't a game. This isn't a practice. This is the real deal. And I fight with a purpose. Maybe we could even say with an intensity. I run with certainty. I fight with purpose or reality or intensity. But then lastly, we're going to see that he also lives and ministers with discipline. Verse 27. He said, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. According to one dictionary, that term keep under means to beat black and blue, to smite so as to cause bruises and livid spots. Who is he talking about? His body. So he's recognizing that in the fight for the ministry, he's actually got to control his body. And he brings in again that analogy of beating. And I'm going to fight my own body because it can disqualify me. If we're going to run with discipline, we have to be able to identify our enemies. And the place to start may be in the mirror to see ourselves. And in the mirror of God's word, which says that my flesh is not an ally. That my wicked heart has no desire to be Christ-like. That my sin nature will not encourage me in the fight. So I've got to realize that I've got an enemy right here. That wants to feed itself and has no desire to go the direction of serving God. So Paul realized that first enemy, and he said, if I'm going to run effectively, if I'm going to minister correctly, come on, you people are in it with me here, we've got to be disciplined. And the first place we've got to be disciplined is in our own body. And he said, it's like I beat it down, I fight it as if it was my opponent. I beat it black and blue. And he says, I bring it into subjection. You know what that word means? To lead away into slavery. Or to make a slave, or to treat as a slave. At least that idea of to subject it to stern and rigid discipline. My body is my slave, not my master. I don't serve my body. My body serves me. That's how it's going to be in the right run, in the right fight for the Christian life. We've got to learn to discipline ourselves right here. We've got to be able to push our body away from the dinner table. We've got to be able to get our body out of bed. And by the way, get our body in the bed at the right time. I got to work on it too. We've got to be able to tell our bodies what to do and not use our bodies as an excuse. Well, I'm telling you, I just can't do it. I've got these habits. We'll control the habits. Bring the body under subjection. Make it your slave. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Here's a word not very often used, but very important. And bring it into subjection. What's the next word? Lest. Lest. What does that mean? Lest. Here's the huge contingency. I beat my body. I make it my slave. Lest. Because if I don't. Can I superimpose that on the word lest? Because if I don't. Paul recognized there was a grave consequence to letting his body be his master, to being undisciplined in this fight of the Christian life. If I don't, what? Lest I myself, when I have preached to others, when I have gone and told them what to do, or that when I've already had a ministry, all of a sudden I myself should be a castaway. A castaway. Seems interesting to me that Paul kind of saw two choices. You're a winner or you're a castaway. You're a winner or you're a castaway. You're a guy who goes in it with a winning mentality, that this isn't a gimme, that I'm going to work for this thing, that I'm going to be purposeful in the way that I minister for Christ. I'm going to be disciplined and I'm going to be fight with purpose. Or I'm going to be the guy that just, whatever, you know. I'm just going to kind of enter the race to have fun, just see what's going to happen through me. I'm going to be a castaway. I'm going to be a loser. A castaway literally means to be disapproved. Pastor's given the illustration before of currency. Why was something cast away? Well, a coin was disapproved when, if I could put it in my words, it wasn't substantive enough. It was too much shaved off of it. When dishonest men would shave the coin, so to be able to use those metals and be able to store them up, but still give this coin as a full coin to someone, but have shaved a little bit off, after a while it got shaved too much. It was disapproved. It's taken out of circulation. How about us? Are we substantive as Christians? Or have we allowed the world to shave us down? To wear away our principles, our convictions, our beliefs, and then we're finally weighed in the balance and found no longer useful for effective circulation. It's evident to me that Paul was only concerned about God's economy. And life was almost unthinkable if he had to be out of circulation. So we definitely see a perspective. Paul's perspective, I've got to be in the fight. I've got to be in circulation for the Lord. What other good is there? Why am I here? To consider what the Lord's done for me. So I'm in this fight. How am I in this fight? How do I so run? Certainly with confidence in the power and the presence and the provision of God. Not as one that beateth the air, but with purpose, with passion. I'm disciplined. Even with my own body, I keep it under. I subject myself so that I am not taken out of circulation. See that inner working of Paul's idea of the ministry? I feel like it all starts in verse 23 where he says, I do this so that I can be a partaker with you. Come on, we're in this together. We've both got the ministry of the gospel. We've both got a ministry. You there, especially in Corinth, there's where you're at. Work with me here. But here's the philosophy. There's the philosophy. Let's not allow ourselves to be taken out of circulation. But if not, we're going to have to enter it with purpose and with discipline, like Paul did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us tonight. I pray that in the hours and days to come, you'd cause us to reflect on what you have done for us. Lord, indeed, you've done so much, and not just done so much. You've given us beyond what you've given us. You've told us things. You've told us promises. You've told us about yourself. And Father, if we'll take that to heart, we can enter the race with confidence. Lord, I pray that we'd enter the race as if it's actually real, because it is. That we'd realize the reality of our enemy and the need for discipline. Lord, to start right at home, right with self, with the man in the mirror. And Father, I pray that you'd work tonight to bring about more of the image of Christ in us. We pray in Jesus' name.